Why in the world do our worship teams lead us with Christmas songs? Are they kind of he got to them? Are they losing their mind? No, they did it because at my request. First of all, we should celebrate the birth of Jesus all year long, not just one day. And it seems like Christmas on December 25th is more for the commercial gift exchanging than actually celebrating the birth of Jesus. And the second thing that we have to note is that December 25th is, I don't believe it's a really birth date of Jesus Christ. And I will explain that thing a little later. In America, we are so brainwashed about we cannot separate Christmas with the gift exchanging. As soon as somebody says Christmas, we think about gift exchanging. I'm not against gift exchanging. Just don't go overboard and get into debt because of that gift exchanging. It's not worth it. And the original gift of Christmas was given by God Himself to us. Only begotten Son is the gift Himself. He delighted to give us a gift, and He liked to see us unwrapping that gift. It can be an answer to prayer, or healing of body, and or the spirit, or the new friendship. There's many ways that God bless us with His gift. Let's keep your finger in Luke chapter 2 and go to James chapter 1, please. James is located right after the Hebrews, book of Hebrews, and right before 1 Peter in the New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 17. 1:17, James. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That means from heaven, from God. Comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. So every good and perfect gift comes from a Father in heaven. Because of this, the Apostle Paul was so overwhelmed, and he expressed in such a way, it says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. That is Jesus Christ. Let's see how God sent His indescribable gift to us and what our response should be and what response were from the people who were near. We'll start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word we are about to receive. We are asking You to open our heart to receive Your word, not just another Bible study or another Sunday morning service, but rather, let us embrace the birth of Jesus in the middle of July or every day of the year, that we may understand why Jesus came to us, even though He didn't have to. And let us understand the true meaning of Christmas. And let us know what we are supposed to do with the birth of Jesus. More than gift exchanging, more than anything else, remembering and celebrating and loving our Savior and Lord. Lord, we also pray for our troops around the world. We are asking You to protect them and keep them safe and put the hedge of angelic protection around them, and You willing bring them back to their home, their family, safe and sound soon. And whoever injured this morning or last night, You intervene and help the surgeons and nurses that they may be recovered quickly. And whoever sacrificed themselves ultimately, You comfort their comrade in arms, You comfort their families. We also pray for our law enforcement personnel and firefighters around this community, especially up in the Lake Tahoe. We are asking You to watch over them as they fight against these wildfires and try to protect people. And we lift all these things to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, that the censors took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to the registered and everyone to his own city. Caesar Augustus was ruling, but God is actually in charge behind the scene. The Lord simply used Caesar's decree to make the Mary and Joseph to go cross-country trip to them. It's an 80-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's from the kind of northwest corner of Israel to in the middle of the country. Bethlehem is a unique place, and this is the main reason is to fulfill God's prophecy, His word. Rome took the census every 14 years for the purpose of military and taxation. And all the Jewish men, anyone who is in their colony, had to travel to their city of their fathers to register who they are and his occupation, name, and properties, and family member. Keep your finger right there, and let's go to Micah chapter 5, please. Micah is one of the minor prophets, and I will give you about 15 minutes to find that thing. Micah chapter 5. If you have a hard time finding, just cheat on the index page and you can find it from there. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, who is going forth from everlasting." God is prophesying that there will be a ruler coming out from the Bethlehem. At the end of the story, guess who is more well-known, Caesar Augustus or Jesus Christ? Guess, of course, Jesus Christ. Nobody remembers Caesar Augustus nowadays, but everybody remembers Jesus Christ. Move on to the verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into the Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with the child. So it was that while they were there, that the day was completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her first son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Bethlehem means the house of bread. How it is the ideal, in my opinion, is the ideal birthplace for the bread of life that is Jesus Christ. By the way, in the beginning of the study, I mentioned that most likely it's not the 25th of December, it's not the birthday of Jesus Christ. Why would I say that? As a matter of fact, when you look at the history, December 25th was set by somebody in the 4th century. Why would I say that December 25th would not fit for this birthday of Jesus? Because from what we hear, what we read, shepherd was out in the field with the sheep overnight. Desert can be hot, as you know, during the daytime, and then night it can be very cold. During the winter time, almost to the point of the freezing. The winter time in the desert in Judea area can be quite cold. So majority shepherds would not take their sheep out to the open area during the winter time. So either it's a early fall or the late spring time. In any time in between. So pretty much you can chuck that idea December 25th. For a century, the two simple verses that we just read brought such elaborate paintings and stories written by artists, written by writers, and painted by the, artists. Think with me, what would you think about the nativity scene? You would kind of see this kind of thing. You would see the Mary, who is all dressed up, all pretty, and she's folding her hands pretty and kind of looking down the baby, like here. And the Joseph is standing on and kneeling down with a staff in his hand and in front of the baby Jesus. And a lot of times, baby Jesus is glowing, wow, 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 with that glowing. And then you see these animals, barn animals, just lying around, behaving themselves, not making noise. They're all clean. And the shepherds are all looking down like with pure respect. And then this celestial angelic being kind of hovering over the clean stable. Of course, let's not forget that the three wise men came. What's wrong with that picture? Everything. I know, I just blew out your nativity concept. First of all, the place they were is most likely cave. It was not the barn. And the place they were, this manger is not, we are thinking it's a kind of made out of wood. I will show you what kinds of manger they use a little later. And how often, ladies, when you had a child, just had a child, you all dressed up with all the hair in the place and your makeup on and folding the hands like this, would you? When my daughter was born, as beautiful as my wife is, she was sweating. There was perspiration on her forehead, and her hair was kind of messed up. Folks, I don't think there's any lady who would have that kind of look, right? And the guys, forget it. We are not going to even have an idea of having a child because it's too tough for the guys. And all the ladies says, amen. And the barn animals, have you ever been in the stable? Any stable has a nice perfume smell and clean. And when you walk into the stable, you kind of like this, jumping over the, things. And smell is not exactly wonderful. Somehow we sanitize this nativity scene. Besides these three wise guys, they were not there for the next 2 years. They wouldn't be there for the next 2 years. And somehow we think that we just put them all together and make a nice picture. Author Ken Geyer, who is one of my favorite authors, who wrote this book, The Intimate Moment with the Savior, I highly recommend you to read it. He wrote this, and actually he painted the scene with a word. What is supposed to be, what it meant to be, without halo and a glowing face. So just listen to this, what I'm about to read, please. If you can close your eyes, just don't fall asleep too loud, and you might wake up other people. Listen carefully, please. By the time they arrive, the small hamlet of Bethlehem is swollen from the influx of travelers. The inn is packed, people feeling lucky if they were able to negotiate even a small space on the floor. Now it is late, everyone is asleep, and there's no room. But fortunately, innkeeper is not all shackle and might. True, his stable is crowded with his guest animal, but if they could squeeze out a little privacy there, they were welcome to it. Joseph looked over at the Mary, and whose attention is concentrated on fighting contraction. We'll take it, he tells the innkeeper without hesitation. The night is still when Joseph Creek opened the stable door. As he does, the chorus of a barn animal make a discordant note of intrusion. Stench is pungent and humid. As there have not been enough hours in the day to tend the guests, let alone the livestock, a small oil lamp lent them by the innkeeper flickered to dance shadows on the wall. Disquieting place for a woman in the throe of the childbirth. Far from home, far from family, far from what she had expected for her firstborn. But Mary makes no complaint. It is relief just to finally get off the donkey. She leaned back against the wall, her feet swollen, back aching, contraction growing stronger and closer together. Joseph's eyes darted around the stable, not a minute to lose. Quickly, feeding trough would have to make do for a crib. Hay would serve as a mattress, blanket, oh, his robe. That would do. And those rags hung out to dry would help. Gripping contraction doubled Mary over and sent him racing for a bucket of water. A scream from the Mary knifed through the calm of that silent night. Joseph returns and breathless, water sloshing from the wooden bucket. Sweat pour from the Mary's contorted face as Joseph, most unlikely midwife in all Judea, rushed to her side. The involuntary contractions are not enough. Mary has to push with all her strength. Joseph placed the garment beneath her. With a final push, a long sigh, her labor is over. The Messiah has arrived. Folks, the manger you would see in the first century would look like this, a kind of stone hewn out of in the middle. There is where the manger or the horse trough. Much different than what we would consider. Let's go to the verse 8. Now there was in the same country the shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid, and the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of the great joy which will be to you all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Out of all the people, God chose this ragtag shepherds, group of shepherds, who most likely, unlikely the party of a delegation to bring the good tidings to the people of the Judea and the mankind. The angel brought the good tidings. That means that the angel preached the gospel to these shepherd people. Shepherds, somehow we kind of melodramatic, dramatized that somehow they are nice people, they are guiding this sheep. Shepherds at the time was outcast, social outcast. And they were known as unreliable people, and their testimony is not acceptable in the court of the law during that time. The reason is because they tend to have a sticky finger. Mine is mine, yours is mine. So wherever they go, they kind of steal a few things and move on. And they don't leave the track. So these people were not accepted as a good people, but God chose. Why shepherd? Why not the priest or scribes? Or why not the royal families? By visiting the shepherds, angel revealed the grace of God toward mankind. God does not call rich and mighty, but he calls the poor and lowly. The Messiah came to be both a good shepherd and the Lamb of God. Note the word, a good shepherd and the Lamb of God. He came to be sacrificed for the sins of the world, and he is here to God to shepherd his flock. That is us, the follower of Jesus Christ. It's fitting that good news was preached given to the God's shepherds, about the God's shepherd and the Lamb of God to the first humble shepherds. It's well fitting. Let's move to the verse 15. So it was when the angel has gone away from them into the heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem to see these things that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Would you underline that they came with haste? Underline that, please. And they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those saying and those things and which were told them by the shepherds. The first evangelist of the good news of Jesus Christ out of this humble shepherd, they're about the precious Lamb of God, and fittingly, they're this shepherd. Social outcasts, humble people, don't have a whole lot. Verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherd returned and glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Quietly, privately, Mary put all of that into her heart. Remember, she protected and nourished this infant for 9 months in a womb. To her, it's a kind of like an intimate stranger. She knows that it is her child, a child in her womb, but yet not really her child. She knows that it's the God Most High. How can it be explained? She doesn't know. From the moment she received the message from angel Gabriel about the conception, and then the prayer of Elizabeth and shepherd's report, she put all of that in her heart. And remembering that she's the one who is just holding, cradling this deity, the Lord of universe, and creator of her own life. The greatest demonstration of God is love. A great God's love for us is sending His only begotten Son into the world to give us a life through Him. That is the greatest gift. Have you ever wondered why God has not given up on humankind? I mean, for several thousand years, He's been snuffed out, He's been laughed at, He's been mocked at, and He's been jeered at. Could He not just start all over again with a brand new people? Maybe better kinds? Somebody who would actually listen to God and follow God without making a snarling remark or just saying no to God? Yes, He could. Do you know what stopped Him? Love for us, love for you, love for me. See, it's hard for us to understand the love that He has for us. It is easy for us, think with me, it's easy for us to get mad at people, even the close one, our own spouse or our own children or mom and dad. If they do something wrong against us, we get mad at them. We even remember and choose not to forget about that. Some people said, well, Christians are like porcupines. They poke at each other. And then the night is cold, so they kind of huddled over, but when they get too close, those needles poke at each other. So they spread out all over. And we might even say that we will forgive one another, but we don't forget. But when God says, I forgive you, guess what He does? He even forgets our sins. Because His love for us, and God sent His only begotten Son. The response from us should be different. When the shepherds were told by the angels about the arrival of the Messiah, they didn't waste time. Remember, I asked you on the line. They made haste. Would that describe the word, our action, when God asks us to do something? What about the other people's reaction? Let's go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 5, please. Matthew chapter 2, verse 5. Herod found out that the Magi from the east wise people, the wise men came from the east, and they said they would inquire about the king of the Jew. Since he didn't know much about the scripture, he asked the scribes and Pharisees, where did the scripture say anything about it? Of course, this is what the scribes mentioned. So they went to him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written from by the prophet, that is, we just read Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This is what they quote. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Bethlehem. And they were talking, where were they? The location was Jerusalem. How far the Bethlehem from the Jerusalem? Guess how long, how far? 5 lousy miles. Even they did not have donkeys or the mule or colt or horses. They could just get on their 2 sandals and walk 5 miles without that much effort. But none of the Pharisees, none of the scribes went to see the new Messiah. Some of us think that if I were there, if I knew all this fact, I wouldn't be like them. Really. Let me ask you this. Do we have God in our first priority for everything? Do we obey God for what He tells us from this word every bit? We don't. And you may say, what about you, preacher? I don't either, to be honest with you. If I obey everything, I would be perfect. And guess what? If I'm perfect, I wouldn't be here. I would be in heaven. And if I'm perfect, you wouldn't call me preacher. You would call me God, right? So I won't be a perfect one. Folks, but there's a degrees difference. Some of us blatantly disagree with God's word and saying, well, I have my own priority. If we put anything else in our heart other than God as a first priority, then we have a problem. And you may say, well, I disagree. If you disagree, don't come talk to me. Don't try to justify why you are doing it. You don't need my approval. You need approval from God. So what is your response? Does haste describe your action to follow God? Or some other time? If the some other time is your answer, that means you have God in the second or third or fifth or tenth priority. As I've said many times, and I will say many more times again, anything takes our first priority from God is our idol. I don't know how else to tell you. Whether it's our spouse, house, car, bank account, stock, whatever you fill in the blank. If Jesus Christ, if God, following God, serving God, and loving God is not your first priority, anything else become your idol. Folks, I'm not trying to put your guilt in your heart. That's not my meaning, reason for it. I'm trying to wake ourselves up from the kind of complacency. If Jesus, when Jesus thought about you, and before the creation of the universe, and He planned to die for you, our sin and for my sin, and He was willing to give eternal life, and He was willing to write down your name in the Lamb's book of life. It's our choice. A couple of years later, and Mary went through the few people, and like a Simeon or the Anna, a Magi, John the Baptist, or other people. Here are the few mixed response from the people. John the Baptist. He said, behold the Lamb of God who take away sins of the world. And Peter says, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Pharisees said he's a blasphemer because they knew he called himself the Son of God, that which means the same thing as God himself. And Pilate said that he didn't know what to do with him. I have one word summarizing what the Pilate's action is. Duh, he didn't know what to do. Upon the seeing him die, the Roman centurion responded, "Truly, this is the Son of God." What is your response? Is God your first priority? Is Jesus your first priority? Some of you are thinking, that, well, why you keep on pounding us with this thing? It's very important. Depends on your response, it will make a heaven and a hell difference, literally. Here's the three options to choose from. As you gaze this child through the window of scriptures, you have to come up with one answer. Number one is, we could decide that Jesus wasn't who he claimed to be and Jesus was a liar. He didn't believe that he was God or the Son of God, but he lied through his teeth and told everybody that he is the Son of the living God. It can be your option. Second option would be, although Jesus wasn't who he claimed to be, but he thought he was God. In other words, he was lunatic. He was a crazy wacko. Or third option would be, we believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God and living God. As I said before, if you choose the first and second one, you'll end up in hell. If you choose third one, you'll be in heaven. As I said before, it's a heaven and hell difference. But even though you might choose the third one, but if you don't follow God with all your heart and mind and soul, guess who's missing out? It's not God who's missing out. It's you and me who are missing out. So as of today, I highly recommend you to make your God, make Jesus Christ as a first priority in your life. You ask him, what should I do? I'm not talking about what kinds of breakfast I should do. Should I eat the cherry or should I eat the Captain Crunch? That's not what I'm talking about. If your life decisions depend on it, you ask God. Let God be first priority in your life. Let's stand up and pray. May the communion board come on down.